His proposal was, I think we should be in ministry together. And at that time, I thought, well, is this a proposal? Should I ask?
We had been serving in a ministry together, and I was over her in that ministry. And I guess I was kind of clumsy, because I said, because we had fallen in love real gradually, and just talking on the phone a lot, praying together. We were friends.
Our kids were friends.
So we were friends for 3.5 years, or 4 years.
Yeah. Both of our spouses had left us.
And we were in a marriage ministry, interestingly, having, you know, been through a divorce, we were in a marriage ministry. So I said, I believe we're supposed to be, I said, now don't say anything, don't give me any response. I said, I'm going to say what I want and then leave. And I said, I believe we're supposed to be in ministry together. And then I left. And then she was, like, confused. And 2 days later, I called back and I said, well... She says, was that...
Wait, let me say, at this time, I was thinking, if I ask him, and he was just saying, hey, we should do ministry, that would look really stupid. But if he was proposing, I needed to know this, you know?
And so I called her, and I said, well? And she says, well, I have a question. I said, what? She says, was that a proposal? And I said, yes, of course. And then she says, well, I have another question. Do you love me? And I said, I didn't say it. She goes, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I love you. And then she said, well, yes, then.
Very formal.
Well, then we started dating. We dated.
We never had a date before I proposed.
We were, you know, we were very careful. I mean, we were like, you know.
We were an arranged marriage.
Yeah, this was God arranged. 3 months later, we were married. And put 5 kids together and had 2 more. We had 7 kids, 17 grandkids. And our heart has been ministry, but healing ministry. We love seeing people's lives changed by being touched by the truth of God's word.
Well, to qualify that a little bit, evangelistic ministry. Mm-hmm. Because usually an evangelist has always got a healing ministry.
Yeah.
Because,
it's the dinner bell.
You know, scripturally, an evangelist is out there healing the sick, just like Jesus did, you know, and attracting people to the gospel through the ministry of healing. And we've actually been pastors twice, though.
Yeah.
But kind of realized that wasn't what God wanted for us. And when I first came to Jesus, I had been raised in the Lutheran church. And I was there all my life, 27 years. So I was 27 years old. And my sisters had both become Pentecostal-type believers. And one of them, well, I went down to Southern California to visit. And on my way back, I stopped by, and that sister preached at me the whole time. Jan. Everyone knows Jan. And then on my way back, I went to a little Pentecostal church, and only about 20 people came, and it was a Sunday evening service. And I had just gone down there for the weekend, so I was on my way home in Fresno. I stopped in Fresno, went to this guy's church, and he's a little southern guy with a kind of a drawl, and he was preaching on healing to this little group of about 20 people. And here I am, an unsaved Lutheran boy, never been born again. And so I'm sitting there listening, and then when he's all done, he's real passionate. And this is really kind of stirring my heart, because I'm going, God is close by and heals now in this century. He's personal. This is what I'm thinking. So you see, I can see how healing is such an evangelistic message, because there's millions of people that are think they're Christians and never have been born again. They're just in, you know, they kind of like have that infant baptism thing, and I had confirmation as a 7th and 8th grader.
I had it.
And then I was then a confirmed sinner. But anyway, so I'm sitting in this little man's church, and after he's all done preaching healing, he says, "Is anyone sick or injured or any problems?" Nobody had a problem. I didn't have any issues. So he says, "Okay, service is over." But I went by my sister's house, talked to her for a few minutes, and then I drove home all by myself. And I had a born-again experience in my car, driving from Fresno to Sacramento. And God was saving a kid that thought he was saved already because the healing message broke open the heart. And so I had a pastor once that used to say, "You always dance with the one that brought you. You know, you tend to lean towards the way you came into the kingdom. If a person was responsible, you always love that person. You know, you always, like, I had a pastor that always loved Billy Graham because he got saved at a Billy Graham movie at his favorite theater." And so it's true, healing brought me in, and then I totally was passionate about it from then on. I really just stopped having sicknesses in my life, and don't even have a personal doctor this day. I started laying hands on everybody. That was 82. And I just started seeing all kinds of radical miracles. And even I was so wild that the more seasoned believers are trying to slow me down and tone me down. And, you know, "Now, Greg, they're going to think you're insane, you know." And so we have to be careful what we do to brand new believers, because after, you know, once we get more balanced, you know, should we get more balanced or should we stay out there, you know? So, praise God.
Praise God.
Lord, just bless our ears to hear and anoint Debbie and I to share and speak as your oracles, and let this revelation just explode for some in here. All in here, all of them, and also anyone listening by audio teaching through the computer, internet, bless them. We just bless them. We just speak life to them right now. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn to Matthew 7. We're going to follow in the Bible. I'm going to let Debbie read it so it can be heard on the... sometimes we go around the room, let people read it, but I'm going to let Debbie read it so it can be heard on the audio. So, 26 and 27.
"Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat down on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall."
So, in verse 26, now there was a negative part of this story that we didn't really read. And that was the guy that didn't build on the rock. He built on the sand. We just kind of cut to the chase on this scripture. And the guy that built his house on sand is a guy that did not take the Word of God and build it as his foundation in life. And now he has no way to get rid of the storm that has hit him in life. And Jesus says this person will fall when the storm hits. And so Jesus says, everyone that hears these sayings of mine, there's still hope even when this takes place. Because, of course, with God, nothing is impossible, right? God can bring people real fast forward. But don't let yourself be one of those people that God has to bring forward and you're relying totally on His 100% grace, because He expects us to go after the Word of God. And Jesus said, labor for the food that doesn't perish. You know, healing is effortless, but gaining revelation takes labor. So you see a lot of people laboring for their healings or anything from God. their financial blessings, to get free of addictions. You see people laboring for all that. And Jesus says, you know, let's labor for the food that doesn't perish. Let's labor for the Word of God. And then everything else that God ever does is effortless. In fact, anything that ever happens to you again from God will be as effortless as the day you received Jesus Christ. And He didn't put you through any calisthenics or anything, you know, to receive Him, did He? So that's the grace of God. 100% grace. Anything God does, it'll be 100% grace. You can also bring in that other scripture, study to show yourself approved unto God. Yeah. That's in Timothy. And we study. That's the work. And then we're approved. And what is being approved? That's having the victory and being blessed. That's the approval. So if you want to get the approval of God, which is His manifested grace in your life, you'll be a student.
I heard a man of God say once, he said, the time to get revelation on God's Word isn't when you're in the middle of a crisis. I mean, it's a good thing. It's better late than never. But the truth is if you build your life on the Word of God, on the full counsel of God, so that you're not just like going after God just in the area of finances. What does God's Word say about finances? I'm going to build on this. You become like a wheel that has one spoke, and that wheel will crumble. Okay? You've got to know the whole counsel of the Word of God. Okay? And there's a lot of people that will be real strong in one area and weak in another. Okay? But God's Word is set up for us to be able to be well grounded in any area, and then to be able to go when something attacks, to know your God, to know His character, to know His promises, and then go find more scriptures, more word on a particular area if you get under attack. Okay? But if you like in the area of healing, you know that it's part of your covenant. You know the devil has no right to try and put that on you. This is illegal. You know that because you've got the Word of God on it, and then you go get more Word on it. But you've already built that foundation. That foundation is already built because you know what the Word of God says.
Yes. And you see, we're talking about divine revelation is what we're talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. And remember when He asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they were kind of guessing. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And He says, who do all of you say that I am? And only Peter had the answer at the moment. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And He says, and so I shall, what now you've been called Simon, I will call you Peter, which means rock. And He says, and upon this rock I will build my church. And so one group, one denomination said, oh, we'll make Peter our Pope. He's who they're building the church on. And that's like lifting up a man into a high idol worship place when Jesus didn't mean that. What He meant was not you, Peter, but the revelation you just had, it's the revelation. It's the rock of revelation. So He kind of named Peter after the word, after revelation is what He named him after, you know, rock. And so it's a revelation in God. And then Jesus said, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it because of divine revelation in the church. So revelation is interesting because it's passed from person to person. And, you know, people read the Bible over and over and don't get anything out of it. But when you bring a person on the scene that teaches the Bible, then revelation passes. So, you know, any revelation me and Debbie have, we got from people, but it's on the Word. It's when they were speaking the Word, like living epistles, we were getting their revelation. Interestingly, when you get around someone with great revelation, yours expands really fast. See? And then often, if you leave their presence and get away from them for a while, it kind of goes and closes back down. So you got to kind of keep mining. And that's why taking notes is good. So you can remember tomorrow what was said. And then coming back and listening to things again on the audio is good.
Yeah, we I'm a note-taking fiend, if any of you know me. I have spiral notebooks, just, you know, I take notes. I go back and read them. I'll go back a year later and read them going, oh, and then sometimes I'll go, I remember this, you know. The word says study, he's mentioned that study to show yourself approved, but also said be like the Bereans who took what was being taught to them, and then they went and looked to see if these things be so, okay. We're going to teach what we have learned, okay? But you take what you're getting. You take the scriptures. You write down the scriptures. You go back and look in your Bible, in your study time, and see if you can see what we're seeing. Don't just go, oh, they said it. You study to show yourself approved, okay? You take what we teach you, and then go and look at it yourself.
Yeah. There's a key in verse 26 that you don't want to miss. It says, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not. You know what that is? That's not acting on the word. In other words, you can't prove to God or Satan that you have a revelation unless you're willing to act on it. And often healings manifest when you act. We see that in the healing rooms. We say, now go run that way or go walk that way and walk back and do something you couldn't do before. And often, the split second they bend to try to feel the pain, that's when the healing hits. That's when the pain leaves, you know. And if they just sit there and won't act, it's possible it's theory only to them. And theory won't heal you. Theory won't get your bills paid. Theory won't get anyone born again. Do you know how many theology professors in seminaries are not saved? The numbers are huge. They know this Bible forward and backward. They know the Greek. They know the Hebrew. And they've never acted to invite Jesus in their heart.
And some of you know that's the difference between logos and rhema. If you look up the word in the New Testament, it's just a little side note here. If you look up the word and you take it to the Strong's Concordance, and I've gone through a good part of my New Testament, and everywhere it says word, I would write logos or rhema, because logos is the written word. That's what the guys at seminary are full of, okay? The rhema is that word that is spoken to you. It's exploded in you, okay? And the rhema word is what makes you step out and do something.
Yes. So over in James, you have to bring action to your faith, because faith without works is dead. You need to really get that. You need to get that. Don't ask me how to act on faith. Each one of you has to get the leadership of that yourself. Sometimes speaking qualifies you. Faith that you speak out. Speaking out your faith qualifies as action on faith. You can't just leave it in your heart. You need to speak it out. Okay, now let's go to one more place, Matthew 13. And this next verse is not exactly about healing either. But I'm going to write three words up here. I've never shared this before. Okay, I have three words on the board across horizontally for those listening by audio. And they say revelation, money, and glory. And in Matthew 13, this is the parable of the sower. Love this. This is also in Mark 4. Can you just read, Debbie, verses... Well, just read verse 3 and 4. We'll skip a few verses for time's sake.
Okay. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them.
We know this. Most of us know what happens here, so just skip to 8 and 9.
But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Okay. 11.
He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.
Some of you here tonight may be interested in some mysteries, and I believe we've got some for you. In fact, I believe what I'm about to tell you is a mystery. In fact, this is a mystery about the mysteries. 12.
For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.
Okay. Now we're going to show you how this can tie into healing when she reads verse 14 and 15.
And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their ears, lest they should... they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them.
Amen. Mm-hmm. So, read 18.
Therefore, hear the parable of the sower.
And 19.
When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart.
Okay, you skip to 23.
But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30.
Okay, I love this chapter. It is so beautiful. This is, healing comes through divine revelation. Except we know that people can be healed who aren't even saved. They didn't have any revelation. People can be healed that are dead and raised from the dead and healed. They didn't use any revelation. Babies can be healed. They don't have a lot of... See, those are the spiritual gifts. But the person doing the operating in the gifts is doing that. When people receive things without revelation. Then there's another way, and it's to receive the word of God. Believe it. You know, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? And he got his answer. He got his miracle. So, this is the other kind of healing where we receive. We should be good at both of these things. We should be able to operate in the gifts, and we should be able to receive healing for ourselves from God directly. And the reason you can receive healing directly from God is because it was paid for on the cross, just like your new birth. So forgiveness and healing come in the same package. You can find forgiveness and healing all over the Word of God together. We're going to get into that next, so I'm jumping ahead of myself. Now, what we just read is mostly, the main context of what we just read is Revelation. Jesus is talking about Revelation, and he's saying it's possible you can get the Word to work for you through divine revelation of it. 30, 60, and 100-fold. And of course, that's what we want right there. We want a 100-fold working of our revelation in the Word of God. We want it 100 times. And if you don't have revelation, much revelation, you're probably going to lose that which you have. But if you can get some revelation, your revelation is going to allow you to get more revelation because it grows exponentially. Isn't that interesting? And everything I'm saying, as you can see, applies to money. So a lot of people have used this chapter to get a lot of money through the kingdom of God, because it applies. If you money, God will pay. He says in a lot of places in the Bible that He'll pay 100-fold return on money. And he that is left all for the kingdom's sake will receive 100-fold return. And in this life, and in the life to come, eternal life. So, also, it takes money to get money. When you have money, you can make more money because you can invest your money. But those who have little money are going to lose their money because their bills are going to eat it all up. You see? So isn't it interesting that I believe that all three of these words are interchangeable for this revelation that Jesus gave right here. And of course, if you're, it would be nice to have your revelation on the finances and abundance of God working at 100-fold. I was at a men's retreat in Bend, Oregon one time. And he said, this man of God that I totally trust, this man has been to heaven. And if you could hear him talk about it, he died. And he was dead like 2 days or 3 days. And he spent that time in heaven. And this guy's just a humble pastor up there. You wouldn't even recognize his name. He has huge outreaches worldwide. And this is what he said. I heard him say this in 1999. He says, do you know why God set up tithing? One of the reasons God set up tithing in the New Covenant, or in the Old and New Covenant. See, people tell you tithing isn't New Covenant, but tithing is actually in the Abrahamic Covenant, which isn't Old or New Covenant. It's in the Old Covenant. And it was actually given to Adam and Eve. You know, don't touch this tree. That belongs to the Lord. Touch these other ones. Don't ask me if there were 9 other ones. Okay. But see, tithing is a real principle of God. And for all covenants. Okay. Now, and if that's not legalistic, because if I'm being legalistic in Mosaic terms, then Abraham shouldn't have had to do it, you know, because he wasn't under Moses. But Moses, Abraham tithed. Now this guy said, you know what tithing's about? He says, tithing is a practice on earth for when we go to heaven. And when we get to heaven, we're going to stand in God's presence and we're going to offer worship up to God. And we are going to be real practiced on earth. And when we offer, our worship is like a tithe, but it's more than that. It's we give it all to God. And what's going to happen is God is going to reciprocate back His glory. We glorify God, and He reciprocates back His glory in heaven 100-fold. And He's going to do it for eternity. And we're going to be able to be offering Him. We now have 100 times as much to offer Him. And now He's going to give us 100-fold on that. And you can see the exponential potential of that. And so money is a practicing thing for this. And I believe money is also tied to this. So we want to be as highly productive as possible. Why did I talk about this here? Value your revelations that you get. Chew on them and write them down and look at them and re-look at them, because God is wanting to get into this mode of your revelations bringing you massive revelations. Paul wrote 16 books of this New Testament, and there was one point where he said, because of the abundance of revelations that I had, he was talking about the thorn in the flesh, which wasn't sickness. And he was saying, because of these abundance of revelations that I have. And so Paul was really big in revelation. He loved revelations. And when I say revelations, I don't mean the last book of the Bible. Okay, I mean when you go, oh, I see it. I get it. I get it, God. Okay, let that be unto me, Lord, as You have spoken, because I get it. And so the healing revelation can really take good care of you. Healing revelation can prevent cancer in your body. It can prevent colds and viruses. It can just flow out of you at the strangest times, you know, when you need it for other people. You're like the guy that, in Jesus' words, that grows the great tree and the birds come and nest in your tree and use the shade of your tree, see, as your revelation grows. So, let's move on now. Healing doctrine. Let's go to Exodus 15. And I just want to spend a few minutes, we'll go over the covenant. Exodus 15, verse 25 and 26.
So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.
Great. And that last sentence means Jehovah Rophe, which means I am the Lord who heals you. He is the Lord who heals me. I am the Lord who heals you. He is the Lord who heals me. That's his character. That's one side of his many-sided diamond view, is healing. And now, this is the first covenant with man on healing. Although there was healing before this found in the Bible. Because Abraham prayed for Abimelech's wives who were barren, and God healed the wives and they bore children. So there was healing cases in the Bible before this, but this is the first time that God's making a covenant with people, with a large group of people, to give them healing. So if you say, well, that was them, you know, what about us? Well, you know, if you look here, you can get something off of this Mosaic covenant of healing. Because this was to Moses. And God showed him a tree. There were bitter waters for the backdrop of this story. And they were dying of thirst. They needed a drink. And there was nothing to drink. And they found bitter waters. And they're going, "What? Okay, Moses, here you another fine predicament you got us in." And God told Moses to take a tree and throw it in the bitter waters. And when the tree hit the water, it turned sweet. And everybody drank till their heart's content. And the symbolism there is beautiful. Because we were bitter people until the tree of the cross invaded us and made us sweet. God, this is on purpose there. For our symbolism, for us today. And secondly, if you look here at 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments. Well, we know in 1 John that there's only two commandments now left unto us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So as you fulfill the love, and those are not hard to keep because that with our new birth, we have the ease of loving just by our new birth. We are made to love. So God has the deck stacked in our favor here. We're made to love. All we got to do is love. And we fulfill everything that they had to do, walk out and do by law, and all the details they had to keep, and all the cleansing laws, and the religious laws, and ritual laws, the health laws. They had thousands of laws, and they had to keep them all for God to be their healer. And now we just keep, you know, we're made righteous by loving and keeping those two commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. We qualify here for the Mosaic healing covenant. You see? And that's a wonderful thing. Let's look at it. It's mentioned again in Exodus 23, so just turn to 23. And it's said a little differently. In other words, God is I am the Lord that healeth thee is a permanent name for God spanning all covenants. 25 and 26.
So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days.
All right. I'm a radical on this stuff. I'm really radical, and I'm going to say something radical right now. Why doesn't the church, and when I say church, I don't mean family, I mean the greater church of Jesus Christ, why doesn't the church have as much success as these people did in this old covenant when it says in the new covenant that we have been given a new and better covenant? We have, these people were not born again. They didn't have Christ living in their hearts. We have Christ in our hearts. We are one with Christ, therefore we're one with the Holy Spirit, therefore we're one with the Father. We're a fellowship of four, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and me. You know? And we're one. And sickness invading our household is illegal. That's an alien entity. It's illegal. It doesn't fit any more than it fits in heaven. It doesn't fit in your body any more than it fits in heaven invading God's body, because I'm one with him. See? Why do these people, if you look at verse 20, none of them have miscarriages. No one's barren. And you can find this all through the Old Covenant, that these people usually had unanimous healing power all through their ranks. Not one feeble among them, it says. When they came out?
I came out, yeah.
And it's like, this ought not to be. But I'm telling you, the church has a lot of problems and conditions. They really do. Like, the church, a lot of the church has one foot in the world, one foot in God's kingdom. You know, we eat garbage, you know. I say we watch garbage on television and movies. I say we. I'm guilty. We succumb to unbelief a lot. We walk by our five senses. See, walking by the five senses alone will kill you. Because the Bible says, we don't look at things temporal, we look at things eternal. This word is eternal. And we don't look at things temporal, and temporal means earthly. And, you know, earthly is the dust and the dirt, which I'm made of. So I can't look at my five senses, what my five senses show me. I can't look and judge whether I'm healed or not. You see? That's wrong. That's a sin. That's the evil report that the spies gave. And God says that's an evil report.
The word says that everything that we see is temporal, and the word says it's subject to change.
Yeah.
So anytime we get, or somebody you know gets a diagnosis, it's a temporal, subject to change diagnosis.
Doctor's opinions.
Because it's contrary to the word of God. It's temporary. I know a man of God that used to go, temporary! If something was said, he would go, temporary! You know, anything, whether it's your finances, whether it's your health, whatever it is, when you get a bad report, you know, you go, temporary! That's it. Say it out loud. Watch them laugh at you. It's okay, because you know that the circumstances have to change and line up with the Word of God, because the Word of God is the only thing that does not change.
Amen.
Amen. We know people. We all know men, great men of God, and they come and they call out things in the congregation or in the people sitting there. What, there's a person over here at the sore neck, and they go through and do this. And I'm not putting that down at all. But it isn't too bad that they have to come to our churches and do that with the believers. Our very name is believers. I mean, we should get healed before we come to church, you know? So that's okay, because there's always going to be a place for that, because you're always going to have unbelievers.
Or new believers, baby believers.
You know. But God has a higher way. Jesus said over to Thomas, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet they believe." And when he says, "Blessed are they," that means blessed, healed, saved, protected. Blessed, already healed are those who already believe it. They're already healed who already believe it, because it's a done deal. You know, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. That's when we got our healing. It's before time even started. I put on Facebook the other day, I said, there's an eternal flash when you receive your healing. You're just getting a flash of timelessness from heaven flashing into time here and giving you a quick manifestation off of something that wasn't even done during time. It was done outside of time. And that was Jesus hanging on that cross. That was done before Adam and Eve were created, before the earth was created. Because God has a way of transcending time with anything He wants, including us. If He transcends time with me for a few moments, he might put me back in Australia. And that's called being translated. You know? So if God let's say you have a tumor. God can dematerialize you and put you back together without it. And the tumor can manifest in hell. You know? We take some side trips here. Deuteronomy 7. It pays to know the Mosaic covenant of healing, because you can get blessed just on the old covenant. You know? Jesus said, "Not one word will pass away. The old, every jot and tittle will be fulfilled of the old covenant." And you know what? God is still fulfilling the old covenant for the Jews. Look how wealthy they are. They run Hollywood, you know? They run the world with money. And I believe that they're healthy people too. A lot of their kids grow up to be doctors and lawyers, and they always send them to college. And it's like, we can still learn a lot from God's chosen people. And woe unto the country that tries to take them out, because they're going to nuke them probably. You know, they're smart people. And just a side fact, to back up what I'm saying, the biggest proportion of Pulitzer and Nobel Prizes have been won by Jews. Mm-hmm. Yet they have one of the smallest percentage populations in the earth.
That's God's people.
That's the creativity, the ingenuity, the power of this old covenant coming down through the ages, blessing them. And we have this old covenant.
We were grafted in.
Yes.
We were grafted into that.
We should have everything they had, all the healings they had.
Yeah.
And we should have that. In the church. And some say, well, why were the apostles so powerful? It's like, well, hey, they were Jews. They were practicing Jews that started practicing Christianity, the principles of Christ. And they had like a double portion blessing, you know. And it took a long time for that to wear off of them and to wear off of the church. The fact that they, you know, those apostles believed in being righteous themselves, but then they started learning from Paul that they could be righteous as a gift from God. And I believe when those two things hit, I'm going to walk holy, but I also get to be holy as a gift too. When those two things hit, it was like nitro and glycerin, you know, going together. And interestingly, some of the greatest men of God whose names you hear, who you admire, you want to be like them, they were into personal holiness. Like John G. Lake and Smith Wigglesworth, those two men, they were in the Word all the time. They were into personal holiness. They were forever examining themselves and walking. And you know, one person might say, well, we don't have to do that. We don't have to go to that extreme. But, you know, I think they were happy. They're experiencing heaven before they got there, you know. And
so it's kind of like how much do you want? How much do you want? How much do you want to walk in what God has provided for you? You want a little bit? Just want to dab once in a while? God's not going to violate that. But, you know, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You've got a heart for souls. You've got a hunger for everything that God has made available to you. You know, you want to lay hands on the sick. You want to see people. I used to see this one guy walking down the street. And I saw him before he and I got married. And then it seems like he was walking all through our neighborhood right after we got married. And I wasn't coming in. I came in to the kingdom differently, not on a healing message. And so, it's just like osmosis here. I've been walking with him on this. But I used to see this guy. I had two things in my heart that I desired. One was that my shadow would fall on people and get them healed. I wanted that. I used to picture myself driving down Hillsdale Boulevard. I just knew there was something on his little
billboard.
And I wanted my shadow to heal. And then I would see this one guy, and he was always walking. And I knew it was like he was almost striding, like, I'm going to walk. And he was crippled. And he was, I don't know if he had been in an accident or he had cerebral palsy. I don't know. But I so realized every time I saw him, it was almost like God was letting me see him all the time. I never pulled over and said, can I pray for you? I didn't even feel like I was supposed to. But I felt like seeing that was building up in me this hunger to share with people, you don't have to be sick. You don't have to be this way. God has made provision. Okay? God has made provision. So if you have that desire, if you want to be able to share, not just go around and lay hands on people. I mean, I love doing that too. That's really fun. Go lay hands on people, okay? But you need to be able to impart why you believe you can lay hands on people. And that's hungering for the word, hungering for everything that's been purchased for you, hungering to understand and get revelation that you're building your life on, so that you can stand against any demon in hell that tries to tell you, you don't have a right to do this.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Being all out for Jesus is where it's at.
Yeah.
Some of you don't know where I work. I work down at a alcoholic and drug addiction center. It's mostly homeless. It's deeply, it's ex-cons, mental cases. I mean, it's a rough place. But I work there now going on the fourth year, and I've got to get a lot of people saved, a lot of people healed, a lot of people off of addictions. And so I've learned a lot down there. I've learned a lot. The people are different than church people out in this area here, you know. And I was talking to one guy and I was saying, if you really want to be off of alcohol forever, you need to just go all out for Jesus and become a Jesus freak. You need to live, breathe, and talk Jesus every moment of your waking hours. You need to be on fire. Everyone needs to think you've lost your mind for Jesus, you know. And he says, well, I don't want to look like a Jesus freak. I'd look like a fool. And I say, well, when you come in here drunk and you stagger around and you go to the bathroom on yourself and you don't know what you're saying and you dance and you try to kiss everybody, including the men, you know, it's like, okay. You don't think that's not acting like a fool? I said, at least Jesus has no side effects. And at least you could be free with Jesus. It's like, you know, that's the way the more I walk with God, that's the more way I feel, is that walking with Jesus and being all out for Jesus is better than the alternatives of sin and mediocrity and boredom, because it's exciting to walk with Jesus. It's really exciting. You know, the world, if the world knew what we had, if it was bottled or something, you could sell it, they'd be lining up. There'd be thousands of people out there trying to get this revelation right here, you know. I have a cousin and who's a New Ager, and she tried to get me to check out this guy who heals people by his gaze. And he was on, she had a picture of him on Facebook. And people just paid big money to go sit in an auditorium, you know, like a civic center or something, and stare at him. And supposedly something transmits into you. And I wouldn't want what he want what he's transmitting, you know. Where are we? Deuteronomy 7, 15.
And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you.
Wow. Yeah. I know people that have decided I was their enemy. And in the past, and I just decided to keep loving them. And, you know, sad to say, those people are not alive anymore, some of them. And God will just cause you to outlive all your enemies. But look at that. He says he's going to take all sickness away from us and lay them on the people that hate us. You know? Now, that is kind of a harsh thing. That doesn't sound like the God we worship in the New Covenant. But the people that interpreted these King James Bibles in 1620, they had they didn't understand Hebrew fully, and they had permissive verbs misplaced. And so what usually when you see God say, "I will kill you," it means I'll have to allow you to be killed. You know. That's really basically what God's saying. When he's saying, "I will lay diseases on them that hate you," it means I have to stop protecting them. Because, you know, I don't know if you know this, but if God takes care of us, even when we're not very faithful to him, and Satan could, you know, like take you out many times a day if God wasn't there while you're sleeping or when you're not aware. You see what I mean? And so, when God pulls his covering off of somebody, that's bad. That's real bad. And some people he has to, you know. And that's for another day to talk about. But Psalm 103. Go to Psalm 103. These are real well-known scriptures. We hear them a lot. It pays to read them again. 1-3.
Excuse me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases.
Okay. And I love 4, so you might as well.
Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies.
And 5.
So I'm just like, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Woo!
Yeah. Mm-hmm. God can cause you to be as healthy as you were 15 years ago.
Yeah.
That's the redeeming of the youth right there. Eyes, vision, hearing. Memories, being able to remember. He can cause your heart to be younger, your physical beating heart. He can, I've told people down where I work, God can restore your liver or your kidneys that you think are shot. We had it happen. I prayed for a guy, and he was concerned about his kidney output, and he was sitting in my car. We just joined hands like this. I prayed for him. And he had a praise report the next day. Everything came back to normal. And so, renewing the youth. This is David talking, and David had this ability to understand the redemption of Jesus Christ. You know, somehow he had this prophetic view, and he's saying, "Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not all his benefits." And I've said this to some of you before. Christianity, the kingdom of God, has a benefits package. Check out the benefits. How long are you going to be in Christianity and you didn't check out the benefits package? And here's the list. 3 through 5 is the list. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. There again, you have forgiveness and healing from the cross in the same grouping. And you have this double blessing where Jesus bore sin and he bore sickness both on the cross. And actually, now I'm ahead of myself because the next verse is Isaiah 53. Let's go there. Substitutionary sacrifice, if you're looking at the notes we made you. Isaiah 53. Now, that closed out the covenant of healing, okay, from the old covenant. We have a new covenant of healing with Jesus Christ, okay, based on better promises. But it's really, this is the meat of the new covenant right here. The substitutionary sacrifice, which we're about to discuss. You know what? A lot of believers don't know anything about this. A lot of Pentecostal believers don't know anything about what we're about to talk about. I mean, it's been touched on. They've read it in a few books. But you know what? They don't have it in the core of them. That there was a substitution that took place. Isaiah 53:4-5.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed.
Right. If you have a Bible with footnotes, you will see that griefs is pains and sorrows is sicknesses. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Or if you have a more modern translation, those words might already be in there. But griefs is pains, sorrows is sicknesses. That's the Hebrew word that was used. So he bore our pains on the cross. He bore our sicknesses on the cross. Pain is not a bad thing, actually. Pain, God made pain for us to use it as a regulator to stay away from injuries and to know when a sickness was coming into our bodies, we would get a little pain. But the fallen world has made pain something excruciating, and the curse has made something much worse than it ever should have been. And so he bore pain on his body. He also bore sicknesses on his body. It says here in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. To me, a transgression is a sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. To me, an iniquity is a way of sin, something we repeat over and over, something that necessarily can't be forgiven. It's got to be healed. Our iniquities need to get healed. Our ways have to get healed. You know, you haven't committed your way yet, have you? Think about it. You've only committed the sin. Then you get the sin repented of, but now the sin comes out. It's like a tree, and the tree has fruit on it. And the farmer goes out there and he knocks all the fruit off the tree and says, "I don't ever have to see that fruit again." And the fruit, but it's going to grow back. And the fruit is like the transgressions or the sins, but the tree is like the way or the iniquitous way. Okay? And so unless he uproots that tree, he's going to keep seeing fruit. So we need to get rid of the trees of our ways to get rid of our sins. And that usually can't be forgiven because it's usually a future thing. It has to be healed. See? And one time I was doing a word study here in verse 5, And I started looking up in the concordance, and I found this word bruised, where it says he's bruised for our iniquities. And I looked at it very closely, and meaning number four for the word bruise was the word stripe. So get this. He was striped for our iniquities, and with his stripes we are healed. So our ways, the stripes heal our ways. God forgives our transgressions or our sins, but the stripes heal our ways. See? God has to heal our ways. So this is why we need to have a lot of mercy, because some people are in a condition where they can't stop their addiction. They cannot stop the sinful ways that they have. They might be in adultery. They might be in homosexuality or something. And God has to get in there and heal the way that's producing the sin that they keep turning to.
The transgression is like the symptom. You know, you go to a doctor because you're sick. You've got an ear infection. Okay, but so he gives you something to clear it up. But what happens is maybe children, they have canals that they just keep getting ear infections. But the thing is you're not getting to the root of it. So the doctor goes and puts tubes in it in your ears. You know, the transgression is what you see, the symptom. But the iniquity is what's buried deep that caused that to come out, just like the fruit on the tree. And so sometimes we get, when we're dealing with people, especially when you're ministering to people, sometimes you'll go, well, you know, this, if you would just stop doing this. But sometimes it goes so much deeper than that. So they may stop, and they may use all of their energy to stop a transgression. But I always use this, and some of you have probably seen this before, but if you have a balloon that's blown up, and it's a long balloon, and you squeeze one end of it, it's like getting rid of the transgression. You squeeze one in, but it's going to come out somewhere else if you don't get that healing. They don't get the revelation that Jesus bore that, and they get healed.
Yes. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, may God sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he doesn't say H-O-L-Y, he says W-H, that holy, that means to make, God will make you whole. May God sanctify you wholly. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, I think it is. And so as long as we're talking about this substitutionary sacrifice and God healing our, forgiving our sins, healing our bodies, and healing our sinful ways, let me just tell you, Paul always grouped everything right. If you look at Thessalonians, it says spirit, soul, body. We are a spirit, and your spirit from the day you receive Christ never sins again. It says that which is born of God does not sin in 1 John. So we're born again with an incorruptible seed, and Christ is formed in us, and he's not a sinner, and we don't sin in our spirits ever again from the very first day you receive Christ. And that's basic Christian theology. I don't know if a lot of people agree with me on that, but that's where I'm staying. And then you have this secondary part of your being, and that's your soul, and that's your mind, will, emotions, and memories. That's your soul. And it should be under the subjection of your spirit, which is where God lives. And the spirit is kind of in this realm. The soul is kind of like between your ears. And then the body is a house for both of these. And your body has to follow along in third line. And if your body's out of control, like too hungry, too sexually stimulated. I mean, Paul said, I buffet my body. I keep my body under, you know. I treat it like a boxer, and I beat my body, you know. In other words, if you're hard on yourself, the world won't be hard on you. In 1 Corinthians 11, examine yourself, and you will not be judged with the world. Be tough on yourself, you know. Make yourself do fastings for yourself once in a while. Go on a diet if you have to, or not a diet, just a new way of eating, right? But you know, don't indulge this, which is forever. Now, you see right here is your flesh. Both of these are your flesh. This is where the sin and the ways come in. But particularly the ways are in your soul. And these are like, the ways can be like memories from childhood, okay? Or things that have happened to you as an adult, and traumas and woundings. And there's a scripture in Isaiah that says that our soul, we have putrefying sores, like oozing pus in our soul. And some people are 62 years old, they've been saved 45 years, and their soul is still in the same unhealed condition as the day they received Christ when they were 20 years old. That's a typical condition in the body of Christ. Now watch this. The soul is the production center of the body. Often if cancer is going to hit a person, the cancer was in here first, in their soul, telling their body what's going to happen to it. And why is it hitting here first? Because this is where the wounding is of the soul. And the putrefying sores that have come into the soul. And so this is the production center of the body. And think about it. Jesus never sinned. Picture his flesh. Didn't have any blemishes. He was sweet. Yeah, he worked and he probably got BO, things like that. But, you know, he had to have hygiene. But just Jesus himself. There was no death in him, you know? And when he walked on the earth, he was not subject to disease because he had God in here and his Father was in here by the Holy Spirit, just like we have him. And then he had this perfection in here. And the production center for his body was totally healing to himself every day. And the only way he could be destroyed was by violence. Do you see that? Now, that is the way every New Testament Christian is supposed to be, is that we're supposed to have a sweetness in our souls, unforgiveness of the soul, bitterness in the soul. A root of bitterness will spring up and defile many. Stress in the soul, overtiredness. The list goes on and on, what the soul can be exposed to or what the conditions the soul can have. But I'm telling you, this is where the stuff is passed down from parents, generational-wise, in the soul. So you can have a person can have a predisposal to like some kind of disease that is in their soul. And you see, God wants to cleanse our souls. He wants to make our souls pure and holy. In other words, if God wasn't willing to sanctify our spirit, soul, and body, he shouldn't have said it in 1 Thessalonians 23. Right? What is the sanctification of the spirit? It's the new birth. What is the sanctification of the soul? It's gradually transforming it by the Word of God and acting on everything you learn in the Word through the revelation you get till your soul is free and the sores are all healed and you are walking in the spiritual and you're free of everything that happened in your childhood or in your adult life too. And then what is the sanctification of the body? Divine healing. The redemption of your body through the cross of Christ, which is divine healing.
And the thing about the soul is that it's interesting because you read the Word, you want that sanctification, but the way that, remember he was talking at the beginning about being a doer of the Word? The way that you prevail in that area, interestingly, is to be tested. So let's say you walk in unforgiveness a lot, okay? And you recognize it, and you're saying, God, I need, this goes back however far, I need healing in this, okay? And so what happens is, he lets you go after it, but what happens is something happens where you are then faced with the ability to choose how your soul is going to react. Am I going to be in unforgiveness? Or am I going to forgive quicker this time? Am I going to forgive quicker this time? I'm going to forgive quicker this time. That doesn't bother me anymore, Lord. And a year ago, Lord, I'd have been freaking out. And I'm just walking right through this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that healing. You see?
Was that 1 Thessalonians 5:23 or 1
Thessalonians 23? 5:23. This soul healing is a process of time. God started me in this in the late 80s. I didn't even know my soul needed healing. And I was obnoxious. I was full of the Word, but I was also full of ways. And if God had released me in a big ministry at that time, I'd have been releasing iniquitous ways into people as I released the good gospel into them at the same time. So God would not have you need a great big soul healing. My identity was being Greg, the man of God, the teacher, the preacher. That was my identity. That's who I thought I was. Because, see, when I was a kid, I was like, my dad ignored me. And he did it to my brothers and my sisters too. And then what happened is, soon they start calling, I was the youngest, they start calling me Mouth. And that was my preaching practice. But I was always learning something. I was always doing something. Like, one month I'd learn how to juggle. The next month I'd learn coin tricks. The next month I'd learn to walk on my hands. The next month I'd buy a unicycle. I know more tricks than anybody, you know. But the funny thing is I was trying to be noticed and accepted. And I was, the month that I was learning to walk on my hands, I was Greg the Hand Walker, and that was my identity of who I was. See, after I found out the kingdom, I thought, wow, look at me, man. And sad to say, many millions of men and women of God, their identity is their ministry. You can spot it, actually. You can see it on people. And they have no clue that that's what's going on. And God doesn't want that. He'd rather, you know what, in this process, I'm still getting healed. We were praying this morning, and I'd been doing some grumbling. And so when we got praying, I realized I needed to ask God's forgiveness for that. And then I start talking to God, and I'm going, I don't usually do that in front of her. But me and God talk all the time about it. And I'm going, Lord, I believe I grumbled because you taught me once, blah, 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 going back and forth and back and forth with God. It's a big process. And He started giving me this in 89. I'm still getting the healing of my soul. And He will be doing it for me to the day I die. It started that I had to forgive my father as a grown man. And then not only did I forgive him, but I was able to mentor him, and I passed the blessing up the generous line to my dad before he died. See? And so what I'm saying is this is a long process where you and God will talk many, many, many thousands of conversations where He will help you finger or find out what you need today. I mean, what's going on in you? Why are you reacting like you do today to things?
It's that you've heard the onion skin, you know? He's not going to go to the heart of the onion till you're ready. You'll do a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there. And when you ask God for patience, He will send somebody your way to have you try and be patient, you know? That's part of His process, you know?
So the sanctification process, the healing of the soul, that is completely under God's power, and it's under His speed, and we cannot...
No. I'm glad you asked that. God can actually not... This is where you hear a radical view again, but I believe this is warranted in Scriptures. God cannot access this easily in you. You need body ministry to... Usually this is here because of a father issue. That's usually the main thing that it's there, is the way the father was in the home. Whether he might have been an absentee father, he might have been in prison, he might have died. Okay? Usually this is a father issue. God is a father too. And when we close out our certain part of our soul, we close God out. Now he can deal with us in our human spirit and everything, and we can live a normal Christian life, but we're going to have this putrefying sores of the soul that we're not letting him access. And the Bible says that the Bible, you remember how God went and got an angel to tell Peter that he had to go talk to Cornelius, and then God sent an angel to go tell Cornelius that he had to talk to Peter. You know what I mean? God has certain limitations, and I'll be teaching that in these 5 weeks, what God can't do. And there's a scripture that says that if you can't love your brother who you can see, how can you love God who you can't see? You see, there's scripture in the epistles of John that say that. But if you inverse that scripture is a principle. So you can inverse it and use the same principle. If you cannot receive ministry from God, someone you can see, you will never receive that ministry from God who you can't see. God cannot come down and nurture your soul himself because he's invisible. You know? So he brings what I call the Elijah anointing. The Elijah anointing that was on Jesus' ministry. And that's why Malachi 4 says that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In other words, the curse on the earth will lighten through the activity of Jesus healing souls that are usually start in father issues.
So it's really under our control as far as having a teachable, humble
spirit. Yes, but you need to get around ministries that are designed to crack open the soul. Like Christine has one, Isaiah 58. And we do a seminar also on this. And you need to get around people where the soul can get cracked open and where then God has access to that person's soul. And really, once they're cracked open, then they just can really start conversing with God about the issues. But the problem with human beings, and especially Christians, is that we don't know our own hearts, and we are totally in a, you know, a subjective view of ourselves, not objective. We can't even see ourselves as our spouses see us. We can't see ourselves as our siblings or our parents or our friends see us. And because we can't see where we are missing it,
yeah.
And we are kind of like blind to everything about ourselves. And that's where the ministries come in. And what happened to me is God just started putting men of God in my life that were kind of like key here. Like that guy I told you that went to heaven and the one that talked about tidying up to God in front of God. That guy, I'll tell you, this is what he said. This is the first awareness I got. That guy said, he's talking to a group of men, this is 1988 or 9, and he says, what you do is your vocation. Who you are is a son of God. And I'd never heard that kind of talk before. So I thought, I got to write that down. It doesn't sound... And I wrote it down, and then I started thinking about that everywhere I went. God was kept giving me more nuggets that were related to that. And it wasn't long before this ministry came along that was involved in this very thing. And her and I were facilitators in that ministry, serving under the guy. And we learned that whole, and that it was just kept, I just got so cracked open, and then I started getting healed. And
once that nut is cracked, what happens is
this. I'm the nut. Yes.
You said it.
And she needed a healing too.
That's true. But once the nut is cracked, you kind of begin to have that bent towards recognizing that, wow, Lord, just go deep. And David in the Bible, he said, you know, search me and try me and see if there is there any wicked way in me. The furthest thing that he wanted was the thought that there was iniquity in his heart. He said, search me, search me. Well, when the nut is cracked, you start getting that way where you're always asking God, you know. And that's the beginning of the process. And what happens is the Bible says we also help others with the help that we've been helped with. Okay? So you recognize that this is an ongoing process for you. Okay? Just like he said, it's still an ongoing process. We have not arrived by any stretch of the imagination. But, you know, you get to a place where you begin to, you're able to impart, you're able to help somebody else crack that nut so that they get into that same place and they start that process.
And we have to move on, but I'm just going to say one more thing. In this process of time, from the start of it, around 88 in my life, I took the ministry that I so idolized and I so was identified with, and I put it on the altar to God and said, I'm through forever. Because I got a distaste for myself, for who I was. You know, like, you just love men's glory. You just need validation, Greg. And every time I got a taste of that, I said, Lord, I'm done. Just like Abraham and Isaac, I'm going to put it on the altar. I don't need ministry. Now, I did that probably 5 times. Until every once in a while, he called me back. You know what I mean? Like, you're not done. Get over here and pray for this guy. But I can tell you this right now. I love to do what I'm doing right here. But tomorrow, I could put it on the altar and never do it again. You see what I mean? Because I'm not going to walk in iniquity as I do it. You have to be that way, that you would walk away from anything that has control of you with God. And if you'll do that, you'll have great victory in the very problem that you were once facing. I don't think we're going to get much further, but I wanted to touch on this C where it says ministry of healing. Mark, well, let's try. Mark 16.
What about the R and the were parts of the
substitution? We did miss a couple of verses, didn't we? You know what? Could I say what they say without going there? Matthew 8:16-17 says that he healed all that were sick and cast out spirits with his word. And this fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So he's tying it right back there to Isaiah 53 that we just came from in Matthew 8. This is what Jesus did. He healed all that were sick. He never left anyone out. There's an all thing on the body of Christ and the world. God will heal all. He will heal all. He never left anyone out in his earthly ministry. Anyone that came to him, that is. He couldn't really heal people that were not interested in healing. But 1 Peter 2:24 is pretty much Isaiah quoted over again. Peter's quoting Isaiah and he's saying, by whose stripes ye were healed, whose own body was placed on a tree, and who by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Isaiah said are, and Peter said were. Are and were. Isaiah said are, you are healed. Peter said you were healed. And that paints a picture that the healing was done before time, on the tree, on the cross. The Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. We were healed. Healing has already been, the blessing of healing has already been spoken out of God's mouth. And we have to receive it. And if we receive it, there's nothing that can stop it. And it isn't something... This is where you see a lot of error in Christians, is they'll say, Lord, would you heal me today? And you see, that's a very erroneous statement. Because God's saying, I can't heal you today. I already healed you 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. I already bore that. I can't deviate from the prescribed plan. And if you won't get that, my son or daughter, then you'll have to come up to heaven and I'll explain it to you. And unfortunately, your life will be done on earth. You know? If you can't get that it's already a done deal and that you already have it and you keep, it's like, you know, Lord, I'd like the lights out in this room. I sure wish that light switch over there was off. You know? And God's scratching his head like, I know my son's smarter than that. I know he knows to walk over and flip the light switch. Why is he not doing it? And you see, that's how stubborn some Christians are about it, is they cannot accept that God's not in time concept and things are already done for us. So the healing you need next week was done a couple thousand years ago. You see?
And that misunderstanding or that the wrong teaching that has gone through, you know, been around for a long time, it actually is the root of a whole lot of other error in healing. Because they do believe that you have to ask God for something and he's got to decide whether or not he's going to give it to you or you, maybe not you. Because the not understanding that it's a done deal already causes a person to go off on all sorts of different belief systems that are contrary to the Word of God.
It also causes them to speak unbelief.
Yeah.
And you have an enemy ready to hang you on your words. And the angels aren't too unhappy about you speaking things wrong either, because they're supposed to do the word over you that comes out of your mouth. Not God's mouth, your mouth. Mm-hmm. All right? That's what it says. They excel in strength. They listen and heed to the voice of His Word. In Psalm 103, you can go read it yourself. The angels listen to the voice of His Word. But they're not listening to God say it. They're listening to you say it. And then they do the Word for you. The angels do the Word for you. So, now, Isaiah, 1 Peter were, Isaiah are, in Matthew, he healed all. And this again, forgiveness and healing go together. They were done in the same act. Just about everything that applies to salvation applies to healing.
That's what Jesus said. What's harder to believe, that your sins are forgiven, or take up this bed and walk? But so that you might believe, take up your bed and walk. And even Jesus tied them together. And he was trying to point out that, you know, people have trouble believing that a guy could get up, you know, and walk. But he was saying, look, I can do this, but your sins are forgiven too.
Yes.
He tied them together.
You never hear anyone that's been born again for 10 years say, Lord, save me today with a new birth. You'd never hear that because it's a done deal. They received it. See? And yet, but that whole thing was in the same package. So you have to wrap your mind around the fact that healing is flowing. Someone says, the first two letters of God's name are G-O. Go. The light is green. God's on go. The Holy Spirit for healing is as far as the tip of your nose. And he's waiting for real, raw Bible faith that's going to be acted on. And he's going to go. And you're going to see a manifestation. And now, that's the substitutionary sacrifice. And he took our sin and he gave back healing on the cross. He took our disease and he gave back forgiveness for our sin, but he gave back healing for our disease. Did you know in Isaiah 52 it says that he was without comeliness that we could even look upon him? Did you know that he was so twisted, contorted on the cross? Mel Gibson couldn't even put it together, as ugly as he was. he wasn't just whipped with the cat of nine tails that tore his flesh off. You know, they depicted that pretty good in that movie, The Passion. I could actually see some of his ligaments shredding out of his torso in that movie. You know, so they did a pretty good job. But what I'm telling you is that not only was our sin on him, not only was he beaten to a pulp and mutilated, but actually all the diseases of all mankind were on him on the cross. That means he had leprosy up there, cancer, AIDS, you name it, he had it. Someone said there's 39 major diseases. He had 39 stripes. That was the Roman custom. Paul got the same amount of stripes. Paul got 39. And the same method, the cat of nine tails that ripped the flesh off, Paul got that. But Jesus, we could not even recognize him. He was so contorted and twisted. He must have had like rheumatoid arthritis in his body. And yet God healed all of that at the resurrection. He healed he healed his whole body, gave him back, you know, he resurrected. And but the thing is now we have this legal issue, this legal covenant. We have this, that what he bore, we don't have to bear. And since he bore it, that gives us the right to have him remove it from us. See? But words are ever, we're in a word system with God, and our words hang us up. So if you're talking in the wrong tense, that I believe that can be a hang up. Because Jesus, you know, that's why Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, because you'll find sin in many words. And what is sin? Unbelief. You speak some unbelief, you've got an evil report. You know, self-cursing. You know, I think I'm coming down with a cold. Oh, wow. I'd never say that over myself. I heard Kenneth Copeland say once, he says, I'd rather swear and use obscenities than to say something negative about my body. Because God will forgive me for swearing. But I don't know about putting a curse on myself. I might have to reap the benefits of that. And that's true. And around the time I got saved, I quit saying all negative things about sickness or anything. And then you replace it with the Word of God. Amen. You see? And you only say the Word about yourself. And sometimes Debbie says, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Come on, what's really wrong with you?
I'm your wife, tell me.
I'm fine. And, you know, it pays. I mean, yeah, it's kind of closed, private, but you know what? If I'm going to have any unbelief, it's just going to be between me and God. Well, I'm not going to voice it.
But we're also really careful how, like, if something's trying to come on me, I'll go to him and I'll say, I need some prayer agreement here, you know, and I will tell him, you know, this is the area I need prayer agreement in. This is what I'm believing for. Okay. I don't go say, oh, honey, I'm so sick, I gotta go to bed. If you're a good husband, you'll pray for me. I don't do that, you know. I ask for the prayer agreement. Well, usually I don't do that.
We try not to operate in self-pity,
yeah,
and voice it.
He's really not good at sympathy and stuff like that either. So
sympathy is a faith robber.
Well, that's my thunder a few weeks from now.
Okay, and then we used to have, when we raised our kids, we had the three C's. Don't criticize, condemn, or complain. And we didn't let them do that. And we didn't do it in front of them, or not in front of them. The next item is we're going to talk about is ministry of healing. And I'm just going to give you a preview for next time. But, you know, in Mark 16... Well, let's read Mark 16.
Mark 16, verses 17 to 20. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen.
Okay. That statement is a statement of Jesus talking about the Great Commission with the baptism of the Holy Spirit in place on his people. You see, because they're going to speak with new tongues, right? He said that. And then all these other signs are going to be supernatural abilities that would, yes, picking up snakes. Paul picked up a snake. We don't make religions out of snake handling. But Paul picked up one and it didn't kill him, and it was a poisonous viper. Drinking deadly things. Yes, missionaries have drank a lot of stuff that should have killed them. It didn't hurt them. We bless our food. Lord, bless this food I'm about to eat in Jesus' name. Bless your food in Jesus' name. I believe that kills botulism and stuff like that. And, you know, the list is lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. This is a ministry statement here, and this is a statement that can only be fulfilled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so the John Lake said this once. He said, I was in the evangelistic ministry for 10 years before I got baptized in the Spirit. He says, I could count on a couple of hands who I got healed in those 10 years. As soon as I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then everybody was getting healed. That's what he said. And so this is true. This is so powerful. But what I wanted to show you is that there is a couple kinds of healings, and the ministry of healing is different than direct healing through prayer. And direct healing through prayer is where you just believe in your covenant rights. And you get between you and God. And we have passed out that book at the Healing Rooms by Dodi Osteen. You bought a bunch of them, Christine. I've got one at home, and she had cancer. She's still alive. This was in 1980, and she was really bad. She had 2 weeks to live. And, you know, the doctor said, we could give you the chemo, but it probably won't work. And so her and her husband...
Her husband was a minister, Joel Osteen's dad.
John Osteen, yeah.
John Osteen. And he believed in healing.
He's a healing minister.
He's a healing minister, yeah. So here's his wife with cancer. She's been told she's got 2 weeks to live.
Yeah, and so they decided that they would just stay home, stay away from the medical community, and they decided that... And then he said to her one more thing. He said, look, you're going to have to get this on your own. And because he no doubt had prayed for her like thousands of times already. She went around to Oral Roberts. She went around to everybody that was a super anointed. And then she started seeking God, just her, between her and God. And she got healed. She just never even went back to the doctor ever. And she's still there sitting on Joel's front row, all beautiful, as a very old, healthy lady. And some of the few interesting things she did is they once said, where are you going, mother, to her? And she says, I'm going to go pray for so-and-so. And as a little skinny skeleton, she's driving across town to pray for somebody. They didn't even know she could make it back, you know, had the strength to make it back. And so that was acting on her faith right there. But she would walk the floors at night, quoting and speaking the word to God, and look in the mirror and quote the word in the mirror to herself. And so this, she, instead of getting using the ministry of healing, she took it up a notch to the better level. And that was, we're going to teach on this in coming weeks, okay? Because if you're going to work in healing rooms, you need to understand that your plan B in the healing room. Plan A is between them and God at their house, in the shower, at their kitchen table, over the bed of their sick children. That is really the highest, best way of healing in the kingdom and in God's mind, I believe, the way he has painted out in the Word.
A man of God said this once to us, the tool you use to get something is the tool you have to use to keep it. Mm-hmm. So I use that in so many areas of my life, okay? And at the time, he was speaking about, you know, trying to get your spouse back or something. But the thing is the principle is that if you get sick and you go running from healing evangelist to healing evangelist to healing evangelist, and finally you get it, you get your healing, then when another sickness comes up, you're going to feel like your only solution is to go to another healing. I got to find a healing evangelist. Who's coming to town this weekend? Oh, I'm going to drive here and go there. I'm going to fly here. And I'm not saying that that's so wrong. I mean, people drove and flew. I don't know, they're flying when they, Catherine Coleman in those days?
Buses. Anyway,
they bus themselves to see Catherine Coleman. And I'm not knocking that. But I'm trying to validate what he's saying, that there's a better way of getting the Word of God inside you that nothing can stand against it. You can get a cold symptom and it's gone, you know, within, you know, a half a day because you've resisted it. Because you know it doesn't have a right to be there. And you've got it because it's between you and God, and you know what the Word says. Okay? And sickness just cannot stay. John Lake, when he got baptized in the Holy Spirit and he started praying for people, you know, and they did this test. He goes, you know, tuberculosis can't stay on me. It won't live, you know. And they said, yeah, let's check this out. And they actually put tuberculosis on his hand?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They put it on his hand. He sticks it in under a microscope, and they watched it die. They watched it die because he knew it could not find life there. Now, most believers today would be going, wait a minute, where's my mask? I'm just not feeling very strong today. Somebody else better go ahead and pray for that person, you know? I'm the kind of person that, you know, if I hear somebody at the grocery store coughing, I go, no plague comes near this dwelling, and I just keep pushing my cart. I will not be sick. And when they say it in the fall, it's cold and flu season's almost here, I go, not my house. Right. I say it out loud because that's what I believe. And I'm letting all the spirits out there know that it's not coming to my house. My kids did get sick when they were little. But when most of their friends were out of school for 2 weeks, they were out one day. You know, and they were like making miraculous recoveries, okay? Sickness will attack. Offenses will come. It says, but what are you going to do? What are you going to believe? Are you going to just succumb? Okay? And whether it's a cold or whether it's cancer, it doesn't matter. The Word is the same. And it's the Word is the same. And what you've got working on the inside of you, what you are grounded in, what is that strength, that iron girder inside you that is holding up the foundation of your life, that Word of God is enough for anything if you have invested it in yourself.
When our kids were little, we were big on healing. But if there was a serious injury, we'd get them to the hospital.
Yeah, we were.
Like our son broke his clavicle because he's playing basketball. And a big guy, a grown man, jumped up. My son cut his legs off under him, and he came down hard on our son, broke his clavicle. And so we took him in. But after they said it, then, of course, we're laying hands on it, and we're praying for it, for fast healing. But, you know, the pets weren't like that. We could kind of experiment with them, you know. It's like... The cat one time has an abscess out to here, and you know, because it did in fights.
And we had no money to take it to the vet.
I would lay hands on it and go, I bless my cattle and my flocks. This cat is a flock of one. And Yeah, that's in the Word. That's under the blessing in Deuteronomy, yeah. And then I just close the door, leave it in the laundry room, and the next morning come out, and the thing has gone down. It's burst. It's emptied out. It's gone down, and the cat's on its way to healing. And we did that more than once,
yeah.
You know.
She had a lot of those.
So this, what... Now, I just want to tell you, before we close here, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what God gave us for the world. That's not for the church to minister to the church, it's to minister to the world. Stay here in Jerusalem until you receive power, till my Spirit come upon you. And then they got tongues. Tongues is the most basic gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And through tongues... that's the doorway to all the other eight gifts, is tongues. So if you're diligent to use tongues, you will be opened up by God in time to all the nine gifts of the Spirit to be used. And I'm going to talk to you in the coming weeks here. We're going to talk about the nine gifts of the Spirit more than I did at the last training. So, and that's really good. That's a whole seminar. I'm going to just package it to one night. On the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because it's really powerful. Because I'm amazed at how much the gifts of the Holy Spirit were tapping in the healing rooms. Is we're giving, you know what? Sometimes someone is fighting for their life. If you just give them a word that gives them a vision for a year out, they'll just live that year just to get that word. Oh, I forgot to die. You know? Yeah. Because Caleb had this vision, and he said, I'm going to go take my mountain. And God let him get really old, and everybody else died but Joshua and Caleb. Caleb was what, 135? And he still had all his youthful vigor. And he went and fought himself at that old age. And so it's like the best thing you can do if a person's dying is show them something out in the future that they can lay hold of with God. And the best way to do that is to give them a word of wisdom, which is a future word. And that's what a word of wisdom is. So anyway, the point I was making about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that the Christians have tried to take the spiritual gifts like they're for me to get my healing. And that's kind of that's okay. And God will let the baptism, the gifts of the Spirit, give you your healing sometimes. See, some people will go get a healing from another man's ministry through the gifts of the Spirit, and then 3 years later they'll get reattacked with the same issue, and then they'll come back. They'll even find the same man. They'll try to get every condition the same way, and this time it's like the Holy Spirit just passes them over. Is that mean of God? Well, no, but you're not supposed to stay in the same place that you were in 3 years ago. Yeah, you are supposed to be growing in your faith and growing up. You're supposed to now be providing healing to other people, not in a continual state of neediness that you need someone to pray for you. It is good to get people to pray for you. I'm not putting that down. I'm not putting down the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I count on the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in my ministry, because let's say I can't get this person saved 4 weeks ago. I can't get them up to an understanding of 7 years in the Lord just in a few moments of time. So we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're always going to need them. But I believe we could see a lot more people not getting healings through these visiting ministries healed if we can get in them the understanding that the healing, they can be their own healing minister. Or they can just give it all to Jesus, and they can be like Abraham, who considered not his own body, but believed in God, staggered not at the promises through unbelief, but was strong in faith, believing what God has said, he was able to perform. And you can go read that in Romans 4. And that's the picture of a new covenant believer right there, receiving healing right now. You know, and healing is always now. And it always, you must always be willing to act on having received it. Yep. Praise God.
we said we would.
Is anybody in here in physical pain or discomfort or needs a healing? Praise God. Anyone else?
Jason?
We're going to do that. Well, first I'm going to get a drink of water. Yeah. Yes. You too? Could you come up? And you two stand up. And Ingrid, you want to help us? And who's on the... Michael. You can help. Because these two have trained with us and they've served with us and praise God. Praise you, Jesus. Well, just, Lord, just touch them right now from head to toe. Glory, glory. Just fill them with your Holy Spirit to overflowing right now. And just flow through that body part, that part of them that they're asking about. In Jesus' name. In Jesus, you should be feeling something like a tingling or a warmth of your in your spirit. Hallelujah. What's your name?
Jennifer.
What's your issue? Back pain or?
There's a couple of things.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if it's kidney or back pain, but it's been intense for about 2 weeks, and it's hindering sleep.
Okay.
Root canals and cavities that I feel like may have gone further through the body,
mm-hmm.
and hot flashing like crazy and intense fatigue, just crawling through the weeks.
Okay. Praise Jesus. Does it hurt to bend or anything?
I can feel those two straining spots when I bend.
Okay, here, just come forward just a little bit. Jesus' name. Father, just overhaul her, Lord. Just overhaul. Just touch her to the core of her, Lord. Holy Spirit. Right now, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Glory. Back, you be blessed. All pain, leave this back right now in Jesus' name. Get out of there. By His stripes, she's healed right now. Every bit of pain, leave her back. Praise God. Praise God. Let's why don't you have, yeah. Go ahead and do a skeletal alignment. Just
okay, I want you to put your arms down to your side, okay? I just speak to your whole body right now, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. I speak perfect alignment in your body. Legs, you be perfectly aligned. Hips, you be perfectly aligned in Jesus' name. Spine, skeletal structure, be perfectly aligned in the name of Jesus.
So,
thank you.
Bend a little bit and see if there's any more pain in the back. All gone? All gone.
Yes.
Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God.
I just speak right now to every part of her mouth. I speak healing to her gums, to her teeth, to her roots, right now, in Jesus' name. I command any bit of infection to leave her body right now.
Yes.
Has no place. She's blood bought, blood washed. Infection cannot stay in this body. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And I, yes, every organ is blessed. Her bloodstream is blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Her thyroid is blessed. Lungs and heart blessed.
Thank you, God.
Glory to God. And now energize her, Lord. All fatigue, go. She has a newness tonight. Right now, she's invigorated by the Spirit. She's going to feel like running laps. She's blessed. She's Holy Spirit. You're just touching her in every way. You're just touching her. She's feeling light. Light. Strong. And he gives his beloved sweet sleep. And she's going to sleep well tonight. Long, good sleep. Amen. In Jesus' name. That's a victory. You're going to do it.
Victory about 60 days of no insomnia for 13 years and no medication. For
You're in a victory already.
Yes.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise Jesus.
Sweet sleep. Thank you.
Praise Jesus.
Thank you.
What's your issue?
My leg is trying to act up.
Pain.
Yeah.
Does it hurt right now?
No, when I've been trying to exercise lately. It's been getting sore. Like in here and somewhere up in here.
Well, if you like stomp your foot, does it hurt or?
No. It starts feeling strained and achy.
Father, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, just bless his leg, Lord. Just restore it. Tendon, muscle. In Jesus' name. Bone. And we speak a loosening to it. I bless his ankle and foot. Bless his knee. Right now in Jesus' name. And let's just align you two. Legs, you align. Adjust and align. Arms align at his side. Hip and pelvis, you rotate into alignment. God's working your body around. It's a whole skeletal alignment. In fact, you're going to feel it when you walk. You're going to walk smoother.
Amen.
Praise God. Just anoint him with holy hunger. A new zeal, a new inner knowing of his dominion. So that he's even telling his own leg what to do if that ever resurfaces. But he's, we speak, that's healed in Jesus' name. But he's got it in his heart now. He sees the victory of his own being in Jesus' name. And right now, here's some spiritual gifts right here. Right there.
Got more?
Yeah. And that's exactly how I got them. Is men of God put them in me. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
Jesus, thank you, Jesus.
Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Yeah. You already moved in prophecy, right? Do you already move in prophecy?
Yeah, but I want more.
No, what I'm telling you is that prophecy prophecy is a gift that God adds the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge to.
Yeah.
And you're going to find out you're doing that in the next days when you start prophesying to people. Practice, because you're going to know things about people and about yourself and about what's going on. You're going to know things, and it's going to be... I'll give you an example. Remember when they were trying to find those two snipers in Washington, D.C.? Remember that? I started praying about it because the FBI is looking for them. They didn't know. They're killing people at the gas pumps or going in the grocery store. And I was praying, and I said, I told her, I said, God told me their name, the name is John. We thought it was one guy. The name is John, okay? You know? And they found these guys about 4 weeks later, and it was two guys, and both their names were John. And you see, what I'm saying is, that doesn't make me very smart. It just makes me hear something through a word of knowledge. And that word of knowledge got inserted into me at one time while a man of God released it like that, like I just did you. And I worked on it by working on tongues and working on prophecy a lot, which are the two lowest, easiest gifts. And what you use, you start develop. God starts popping the other ones in there for you, like word of knowledge. It's real fun.
Everything you prayed for was in alignment with my heart's desires.
Amen. Well, God knew. See?
Exactly.
Praise God.
It's chronic hives, and I have tumor on my uterus and scoliosis since 1980 when I was still in high school.
Does it give you pain?
When I had this monthly period, I would experience so much pain, coupled with the dysmenorrhea.
When you pray for people, always find out if there's pain right at the moment, because what you do is you have God show them the removal of pain, and it gives them this huge faith for whatever else you're going after, you see? But you don't have any pain in you right now. That's okay. Praise God.
Scoliosis, hives, and a tumor.
Yeah.
Okay.
Let Ingrid work on this. What I would do is, we're all training here, okay? I'm training too. We're practicing. Doctors practice because they have a medical practice. I would move their back first and command her backbone to straighten.
Okay. I command this backbone to straighten in Jesus' name right now. Break
Thank
off
you,
anything
Jesus.
That has no authority here. I command it off right now, off completely. No Jesus. Ties. We rebuke you. You have no authority here in Jesus' name.
And let's align her arms and legs. And you do it. And as you do it, her back should straighten out, especially when you do the hips.
Okay. I'm going to first align your legs. So
just relax.
Command these legs to straighten in Jesus' name right now.
They adjust. Jesus.
Adjust and align, yes.
Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And, command these arms, just let them relax. Right their side. Command these arms to align correctly.
Thank you, Jesus.
Line up now in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
I'm going to touch your things over here. That's okay.
Thank you, Lord.
Command these hips to rotate and align correctly in Jesus' name.
Yes, and this back go normal.
That's right.
Perfectly.
And we speak a creative miracle here in this back.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going normal right now in Jesus' name. And you should be able to feel everything moving around, your hips and your back. Did you feel it?
I feel heat on my back.
Okay. Amen.
Good. And this is, what did you say, it was a tumor?
Yeah, on the uterus.
Command this tumor to be gone, to shrink up right now. It has no authority in this. And the roots, we curse it, and we command it to shrink and be gone. I command it in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Great to be here.
Yes. Oh. Tumor, you are gone.
That's right.
You are dissolved. You are gone.
That's right.
Right now, Holy Spirit, thank you for invading there in her female parts, and tumor is gone.
That's right.
There's a heat down there, too.
Ooh.
Do you feel a heat down there, too?
As well as in my head.
As well as in your head? Glory.
It's all over.
Flow. Holy Spirit, up and down. She's... Praise Jesus. Praise
Jesus.
So kind of my back.
Yes.
It had the protection.
Oh, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
No more hives.
Yes.
No more hives. She's fearfully and wonderfully
yes.
made. She is blessed from the inside out.
Yes.
And there will be no more hives on this body in Jesus' name. Marlene.
Marlene. Marlene.
Yeah. You are highly favored.
Marlene, look up a minute. See, the hives come from your soul and manifest in your body. You see what I mean? And so I believe you got something when I was talking about this. I believe you saw God wants to just unlock, like, stress
yes.
right here,
yes.
right there. And when you see us do this, like that, be careful you don't hit people, you know. Sometimes I do. And we see us come down the back. You got to hear this one. Our mentor, Dave DeWell, is praying over a lady, okay, and she had tubes coming out of her back.
That he saw.
He saw in the spirit tubes like suckers coming out of her back. And there was like 30 or 40 of them. And he's going, ma'am, the Holy Spirit showed me all these tubes and they're just sucking the life out of you. And he says, and the Holy Spirit's showing me my hand, my arm. And I've got this great big orange and blue flame around it, and it looks like a heavenly sword. He says, what do you want me to do, ma'am? And this lady goes, chop, brother, chop! And he went, whack! He didn't touch her. He just went, whack! Like that. And she just collapsed to the floor, and she was so set free just by that whack. So he taught a lot of his sons that, and I'm one of his sons in the Lord. And what I'm saying to you is, my arm, there's this blue-orange thing around it, and it's bigger than my arm. So if I go like this to her back, and I don't even touch her back, that means the Spirit Himself in that orange flame went in her back. That's why it's hot. You see? See what I mean? And so when we go like this, we are taking off the stress, and the Holy Spirit's actually passing through her head when we move close to her head. You see? See what I mean? And so I like a surgical process.
And the Word of God says that in Isaiah 53, the chastisement of His peace was upon Him and by His stripes we're healed. That means, God showed this to me years ago, I handle stress a lot, but He bore everything.
Amen.
Robbed me of the peace on the cross. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him. Everything that would rob me of peace, He bore. It doesn't have a right to be there. So when we pray for you, we speak peace over you right now in Jesus' name. We speak wholeness over you. We speak against anything that would rob you of the peace and the joy of life and the call of God that is on you. It cannot be stolen.
You have a full-time job, right?
I just migrated here.
You what?
I just migrated here last year.
She just okay. migrated here.
So you're not working
I
yet?
I used to be a university professor in the Philippines.
University professor, okay. What's your biggest stress? Finances?
Yeah, and 10 stepkids, 8 stepkids.
Stepkids. Praise God.
Been there, done.
Michael, you put your hand on her head and just
thank you,
release the peace of God in her. Release the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9. Prince of Peace. Yes.
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 And love never fails. Love never fails. Love never fails. Love never fails. God would have us love stepkids as our own, and He'd have us forgive them. But then He would have us stretch and grow and understand that he has to love them through us. We don't have the power to love them. He has to love them through us. And I had stepkids, and I used to take a long walk. I had three teenage daughter stepkids, and then some of my own too. And I had to take a long walk to come back and act like God in the family. Mm-hmm. You see? So every day you can take a walk and give it to him and let him stretch you. And you know what? Now where I work, my stepkids prepare me to love unconditionally. So it's a victory that you always get to keep when you have stepchildren. They become the greatest thing that could ever have happened to you. You know that?
Counsel once by Christina Bappi. Okay.
Yeah.
I keep hearing that you have favor, mm-hmm. and that he's lifting your head. It's the process of now. It's the lifting of your head. He's the lifter of your head.
Yes.
He's giving you favor.
Praise God.
That's good.
Praise God. Okay, is there anyone else, or we'll close? And we went longer, and I apologize. The first night, we probably had more to say than we should have.
You always have a lot to say.
Just seal all this, Lord, the words and the blessings that people got here and the revelation that was shared and a hundredfold production on all that revelation and an anticipation and a new authority and dominion over disease and an understanding. Understanding is as great as faith. And so there's an understanding here. And so I feel like we're sending smart bombs of God into the kingdom of darkness with this group here. In Jesus' name, we seal that. In Jesus' name. Bless everyone on their drive home, safety. And everyone have a blessed night's sleep. In Jesus' name. Amen.
If you want to contact us, the best way is email. And so if you want to write it down, I'll give you my email. It's busybee, 7 spelled out,